All right, praise the Lord. You know, it's one thing to, as you were going through scripture and you try to interject yourself. I don't know if you guys do that, but I do that all the time. I try to put myself in position of, say, Paul giving out these instructions, and then also the listener, somebody at the church that he's actually talking to through these letters. He's talking to them. And by the way, these letters, and thank God for them, but these letters came about because Paul was so entrusted with the churches and their outcome that he was so invested in them that he wrote all these letters to places he couldn't go. Or if he couldn't go, he couldn't go right then. And so this is a letter to the believers in Rome. And you got to understand, that was the heart of the Roman Empire. And of course, they had their own oppression going on with the Jewish nation, but also other nations. But then there's a section of how should believers treat other believers. Now, what you're going to learn, and you know this already, but it's not hurtful to be reminded, is that people come from all walks of life, okay? Some may come from a Buddhist background. Some may come from a Muslim background. We come from typically a Protestant background. We don't have to deal typically with a mixed multitude, in that case, a mixed congregation coming out of these various belief systems. But they did. The Romans had their own gods. The Greek had their gods. And of course, other religions and other locations had their gods. And they all worshiped in different ways. So now they're all learning about Christ. All the preaching that's going on, they're learning about Christ, and people are coming out of those religions, those systems, to embrace Christ, but at the same time, having difficulty letting everything go that's behind them. Now, you might say, well, that's crazy, Earl. Well, no, it's not, because it really affects us, and I'll get to that in a minute. So think of it this way. There's a movie that just came out, and I'm actually going to probably go see. It's called The Jesus Revolution. Has anybody heard of it? Yeah, it's got Kelsey, what's his name? Grammer. He's the pastor in it, and it's set during a time when the hippies, remember the hippies back in the 60s, late 60s and whatnot? Well, they were trying to go to find themselves, but looking in all the wrong places, and he was trying to reach them. And of course, what was the congregation's attitude toward the hippies? They're lost forever. Just get rid of them, you know, Pharisees. You know, that's the way people are. They're hippies. They're just no good people. Just leave them alone. Let them go to hell like they're aimed to. That's the wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. And this man in the movie that I haven't seen yet is worried or concerned about their souls, as we should be. And if they were to come in, and even into this congregation, how would we treat them? This is what Paul's been talking about. So there comes a thing that's considered not simply matters of doctrine, but it might be matters of opinion. So let's jump in. We're kind of jumping in the middle of this conversation that Paul is thinking. So in Romans 14, verse 13, he says this, "Let us," meaning us believers, "let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now, isn't it interesting that he's having to say this to Christians? He's having to say, look, don't put things in front of your other believers, your brothers, your sisters, that's going to make them fall. Now, you might be thinking, well, what kind of thing might that be? Well, perhaps you might have a certain set of rules in church that aren't necessarily biblical. What might that be? I can remember when I was dating Deronda, low many years ago, that when I got to the little church down here, right below us, and I was in the congregation, I had been there like three or four services or whatnot, I noticed something very peculiar. I was the only one wearing short sleeves. Now you might think, well, that's no big deal. Well, to some people, it's a very big deal. It's a very big deal. In fact, I heard Eddie say one time that I think somebody had made some comment about him wearing a short sleeve, and he says, well, I pity the soul who lusts after that little skinny arm. So you see where that is not a matter of doctrine, but it's a matter of opinion. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a limit. You can go too far in how you dress and how revealing you decide to be. And the Bible does speak toward that. But that's what I'm talking about, where these rules and regulations, and Glenn, you might can help me with this, but I think it was Sister Goldie that used to stand in front of the gate at her church to inspect people on the way in. Can you believe it? If the hemline wasn't the right length, or if the whatever wasn't right, you probably couldn't get in. Oh, really?
Yes.
Interesting. I had stuff to cover you. But do you see how that's not expressly talked about in the Bible, but we apply all these rules and regulations. What are we doing? We're putting stumbling blocks. Because people are going to say, well, if I got to do that, I'm not coming to church. There you go. That's what it does. It caused them to fall away. Okay? Verse 14. So Paul says, I know, and I'm persuaded or convinced, you might say, I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, let's pause just a second. You have to take this in context. We can't apply this with a broad paintbrush. We can't just say, well, wait a minute, Earl, there's nothing unclean. Yes, there is. In Paul's day, the internet didn't exist. There are places online you should not go. It is unclean. You agree with me? Amen? Right? Okay. There is a such thing as, I forgot the whole word, but it's meth. We call it drugs that you should not take. Fentanyl. Why? It's unclean. It will kill you. And we should never, you know, just be, if I were to see you taking meth or fentanyl or whatever, which if you take fentanyl, it's so small amount, it could kill you before I'd have time to stop you. It would be a sin for me not to try to stop you. You see what I'm saying? There are things that are unclean, but when Paul's saying all this, and you'll get the gist of it a little more here lately, he's trying to say, in this instance here, that basically the things that they had to deal with in that day, there's nothing that was unclean. Even though the Jews would argue there's certain foods you don't eat. And that's one of the things Paul had to contend with. But look what he says here. But to him that esteemeth, or that promotes that anything to be unclean, well then, to him it is unclean. If I felt my conscience would not do me well if I wore a short sleeve, if it condemned me, made me feel uncomfortable, guess what? That's a sin for me. Okay, how do I fix that? I'd go ahead and wear long sleeves. But if I don't feel that my conscience is bothered by this, then I'm not under that burden. But let's not stop there. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 15. But he says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat or food. So now he's using an example of food. The Jews were very careful about what they ate and what they didn't eat, clean and unclean. And so here he is talking about new believers who come into the church and maybe they eat certain things that they think is unclean. So now somebody's looking at me, at the things that I eat, because it's my brother, if he's upset, if he's offended, or if he's grieved at what I'm eating, what? He's saying, Paul is saying, now walkest thou not charitably. In other words, he's putting it on me now. If one of you were watching me eat lobster, okay, I think that's an unclean animal in the Jewish world, lobster, or at least shrimp. I don't know how many people eat shrimp. I personally don't. But if you saw me eating it, and you said to me, Earl, that's an unclean, and it really bothered you, but yet I just totally ignored you and just kept it up, then guess what? Paul's saying, I'm not walking in love. I'm not walking charitably. And so he goes on to say, destroy not him with thy meat, with my food. If I'm really offensive in what you're, if I'm being offensive in what you think I shouldn't be eating, then the thing is, Paul's saying, don't eat it. Don't destroy your brother. Now, I can't think of a modern day example when it comes to food, but there are all kinds of things you can stop and think about. I know Eddie has told this story a couple of times that he said he went into some, or he was at some place, and this man comes in here and he's joking, telling dirty jokes, flirting with the waitresses, telling dirty jokes, lights up a cigarette, and he blows it out and he tells everybody loud and clear, I'm a born again Christian. Well, I could tell you how much that would go over. Not much, because see what's happening? By his flaunting what he thinks is his freedom, although I would question some of that, he's destroying other people. Might not be food, but it might be some other things. So even though Paul is mentioning food, that's what he's talking about when he says meat, it could be other things. So he's saying, destroy not him with thy meat. Don't let my freedom to eat this shrimp hurt somebody here from following Christ. You see what Paul is saying? This is the kind of thing, and so he's reminding us for whom Christ died. Christ died for you just as much as he died for me. So we have to be careful how we behave with each other. So verse 16. And look at this. I've actually misquoted this scripture, or I've taken it out of context, because he says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. In this context, he's talking about the food that I don't think is unclean, that it's okay for me to eat, or you could even say for this thing that I do, I don't think it's wrong for me to wear a short sleeve, but it may bother some people. It may bother a lot of people. Yes, go ahead. Yeah.
And it was church night, and I said, Sister Effie, that's the dish clean. Yes, son. And I told her, I said, my mother has went and bought me short sleeve shirts. And I said, I heard from the thing that had to wear a short sleeve shirt. She said, son, I said, you can put your short sleeve shirt up and come on.
Well, and that's the way it should be. But for some people, all right, let me give you a biggie. And I'm not trying to offend anybody in here.
Yeah.
I promise. What if I read all this scripture out of the New King James Version? Do you realize some people would get up and walk out of this church? Maybe not here, but they would. When I came back, the whole time I was here, I preached out of the New King James because the New King James took out of the the these, the thous, the shouldest, and wouldeth, and whatnot, and all these words that we don't use today, took all of those out, but essentially uses the same base context for the translation. And then when I came back to be associate pastor, on the first night I was back and I was due to preach, at the last second, I was told to use the King James Bible. It's a good translation, folks. I love the King James Bible, but there's certain things in the King James you just cannot understand. You just can't. But anyway, that's a thing. But that was hit upon me at the last second. So if I continually did that, and it would offend somebody, then I would be in the wrong. You see how that works? You see how that works? Because even though I believe that God saves people from the New King James, from the New Living Translation, from the New International Version, if you try to tell me that God cannot save people from other translations, then I would dare say, what's he doing to the people over in Africa? They don't have the King James. They can't read the King James. It has to be translated. So you can't argue with me and say the King James is the only version you can read. I can't see how that's even possible. But do you get where I'm going with this? If I continued, then that would be offensive to somebody. And I don't know anybody here, maybe there is, but I don't want to do that. So out of love, I don't want to let my good be evil spoken of. That's what he's saying here. So do you see how I have to help accommodate other believers? Folks, there are some people who will not budge in their freedoms. And that is not acting out of charity. Okay, out of love. Exactly. Exactly. Once people get into that mode, so here's the thing. We're a nation who's suddenly becoming a nation of the offended. If I were to misuse your pronouns, oh my gosh, pronouns. If I called you he, her, she, him, or you know, whatever, and it wasn't what you like, guess what? You could bring me up on charges, maybe. Or get me fired from my job if it was done on the job. You see how this works? I mean, things can be offensive, but sometimes things are overly so, and they're really not relevant. But what Paul's talking about is relevant in the sense that if I'm here using my freedoms, if I am convinced, like Paul, I'm persuaded that this, what I'm doing, is not wrong. It's not unclean. But you, on the other hand, may be convinced it is wrong. Then I am not to flaunt my freedoms. Okay? Paul is saying, look, and you can argue who has the weaker faith, but Paul is saying one of you has weaker faith. And those are the ones you don't want to stumble. Now, I know this is hard. This is very hard. It's hard for me. But the thing is, we have to worship together. And if what I'm doing is offending you so bad that you just cannot worship, then I have to help. I hope that makes sense. I don't want to beat that point. But let's go to verse 17 and look at this. Because he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, if we center our attention all on whether it's a long sleeve, short sleeve, or whether it's King James or New King James, if we center our attention on just these little bitty matters, and in your mind you might say it's not a little matter, it's a big matter. Okay. If it is, but if that's all you can center your attention, in other words, if you get up and walk out of the church because somebody quoted out of the New King James Bible, I would feel like you're in the wrong. all right? But you could peaceably let it be known that you don't prefer that scripture. That's okay. We are a body of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not all about this meat and drink, whether you drink this or eat that. See, you see what's going on in Paul's day? Food has a way of causing people to stumble. Whether it's clean food or unclean food, that's a lot of the Jewishness, but not only Jews. Let me explain it a little bit. So let's go to verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, and he's approved of men. So that's kind of interesting. So in other words, as long as we practice peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost, we will be accepted by Christ. Not so much about what these things here. We're not saved by works, folks. It's never been about works. The law was what the scripture says was a schoolmaster. It was to teach him to be holy, to be separate unto God. But now that Christ has come, things have changed. And we could have a whole sermon on that. And we will. But look what verse 19 says. So he goes, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. In other words, if I just beat it over your head that, hey, it's not wrong for me to wear short sleeves at all, and I just beat you over the head with that, guess what? I'm not following after peace. And things wherewith one may edify one another. Edify means to build up. My whole job is, one, is to preach the gospel, but to help build you up in the faith. Not tear you down in the faith. You know, that's what's referred to as hobby horse preaching. You get on this one topic that you can't stand, perhaps. And the one that bugs me is this all-time, which I agree with it, don't misunderstand, is allowing homosexuals to be up in the pulpit and all. I agree with that. But to simply say that in every service is not needful. It's not edifying. And so this whole idea about building up the faith means that I need to come off my one-horse topic and preach the gospel as best as I know how, to preach the gospel and help us to strive for peace. For peace. So verse 20 goes on to say this. And this is where I kind of did. This is what I was talking about when the King James was written. It says, for meat destroy not the work of God. That's almost a difficult sentence. Because there's no comma. I would have to rearrange the words to make it make sense. Don't destroy the work of God over meat. Is what he's saying. Put a pause where it says for meat. For food, for meat, don't destroy the work of God. In other words, if I try to take my liberties, in this case, he's talking about food. What kind of food might Paul be thinking of? Back in those days, when Greeks and Romans and other religions were coming out of those religions, do you realize that they offered up sacrifices just like the Jews did? All kinds of religions offered up sacrifices. So a pagan religion might would offer up a bull or a lamb to their god, just like the Jews do, not really much difference there. This is where it becomes a difference. And it also applied to the Jews, even when they offered sacrifices, they didn't always offer the whole thing. In fact, if you go back and read the Old Testament, they took parts of the sacrifice and gave it to the Levites because that's how they survived. They lived off the food that they got from there. So what did they do in the pagan religions? Well, the pagan religions would offer up this entire bull, for example, to their god, cut a piece of it off or do how much, I don't know how much, but they would burn it and sacrifice it. And then they would put the remainder in the market to sell. And then here, you know, little Mr. Joe comes walking down. He's hungry. He goes into the meat market and he buys him some food. He might not know it's sacrificed to a pagan god. Now, if I was a Christian, would that make a difference? If I didn't know about it, no. No difference whatsoever. But if a brother came and told me, "Oh, Earl, that food was offered to idols." Now, I have two choices. If the brother is not weak, and this is where you got to be discerning, if the brother is not weak, you could say, "Well, you know what? Don't matter to me. That God's nothing. That God's nothing. I can eat this and it'd be okay." And if he's like, "Well, okay, sure." But if he says, "Oh, no, no, no. If you eat meat sacrificed to idols, you're just like one of them." Well, guess what? Then I don't eat it. See the difference? If it causes my brother to stumble, that's the difference. And by the way, this was difficult teaching even back during that day. So verse 21 says this. So he said, it is good, meaning for us, it's good neither to eat flesh or drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. If what I'm doing, and if I know it offends you, and by the way, we don't always know, but if I know I'm doing something that offends you, then it is better for me not to do it. That's what Paul is saying. And in this case, he's using food. It is good neither to eat flesh or drink wine, nor anything whereby causes a brother to stumble or be offended or be made weak. Verse 22. So now he's talking to us again, talking to all of you guys. Hast thou faith? Do you have faith? So he says, well, have it to thyself before God. Now, I thought this was a very interesting scripture. So let's go back to the short sleeve. And that's, by the way, I apologize. That's the only modern day example I can actually think of. You may think of something better than that. But if I thought to myself, this is fine. Nobody's going to lust after that little arm right there. But, and I'm not, and by the way, I'm not convicted that it's any kind of sin whatsoever. But if I know that you are, that if somebody in here is just so offended that if I don't stop, they're not going to come back to church, then guess what? He's saying, let me keep this to myself, to God. Let me have my faith, my freedom before God, so that I won't be condemned. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. In other words, if I would allow this, but it offends somebody else, then I got to be careful. I have to pull back and I have to try not to offend my brother. You see what Paul is trying to do? He's trying to teach Christians to get along. Interesting to say that out loud, that Christians have to be taught to get along with each other. I can remember being down at the old church, and back when we used to have testimony night, Glenn, you guys would know this too. There were some nights I just wanted to crouch under that bench. People would skewer other people in the church over this or over that. And I'd be like, "Oh God, help us, please, Lord, let that person sit down." You know? And they'd walk around for 20, 30 minutes sometimes. Oh my. Oh my. Oftentimes, and I hate to say it, but oftentimes it became a condemnation. This is the very scripture Paul was trying to say, that we used to practice down at that old church, the opposite. We would do the opposite of what Paul was teaching. So anyway, this is all about building up the congregation and not tearing down. This is all about working from one believer with another. And maybe you have differences of opinion, matters of opinion. They're not matters of doctrine. Now, I want to make that distinction clear. When I say matters of doctrine, the virgin birth, the death of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those are non-negotiables. You can't be saved without that knowledge. But now when it comes to whether somebody drinks wine here or doesn't drink wine, I know some people are going to say, Earl, you're on the wrong, but some people smoke, some people drink a beer. They don't get drunk ever. They just drink once in a while, and people will condemn them left and right. What about overeating? Uh-oh, I'm stepping on toes now. You see where I have trouble, me specifically have trouble, telling somebody that what you're doing is sinful. If I overeat, what prevents them from telling me, Earl, what you're doing is sinful? It sure is. It sure is. You see where that goes? Once you start allowing one thing but not another, you're walking on a very thin... Okay, and you might be saying, well, what are we going to do? You just can't allow everything in a church. That's true. That's true. You can't. But now let's go through this. Let's go in the last scripture. I think it's 23. Verse 23. So he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we're going to pause there, even though that's not the end of Paul's thought. What's he talking about here? So let's use the meat that was offered to idols, okay? Let's use that as an example. If I bought it at a market, and then you told me that meat was at that market was offered unto idols, and I'm like, I'll eat it anyway. But you still believed it was wrong. It's wrong for me to eat, and you believe it's wrong for you to eat. Again, I'm not going to say who's the weaker faith here, but one of us is being offended. If I'm eating it and I'm saying, there's no such thing as that pagan god, I can eat this all day long, but you believe it's not good, it's sinful, then guess what? If you doubt, if I try to convince you to eat it, and you're not so sure about it, but you eat anyway, you're bringing condemnation on yourself. That's what Paul is saying. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. So if I convince you to eat something sacrificed to idols, and you think it's wrong, but yet you're not sure, and you probably think, well, I'll go ahead and eat it. Well, you're bringing condemnation on yourself. And so now you're not eating in faith. And so he's saying, well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So for you, it might be sin. And of course, the tables can be turned. Maybe it's me who think what you're eating is just sinful. And then I would be in that predicament. Paul is trying to say that we have to be careful about judging one another over matters that are not matters of salvation. I could have used the Sabbath. When does everybody think the Sabbath is? What day? Wow, that's actually pretty good. You realize a lot of people believe it's Sunday. Okay, Sabbath is the Sabbath. Now, let me ask you this question, because there's some people who still follow the Sabbath, and I know them. When does the Sabbath start? Friday evening. Where does that come from? Evening to morning. Well, that comes from creation. If you go back and read creation in Genesis, it says, and it was evening and morning one day. Okay, so I mean, it's like, from evening to evening of the next day is a full day. So on Friday at dark begins the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. Saturday all day until it's dark. And then you're now in the first day of the week. We used to have a thing in Virginia and maybe across the United States called the Blue Laws. Remember those? Years ago. I remember those as a kid. You couldn't have stores open on Sunday. And by the way, this is interesting because I went to Germany, had to do a network trip. I went to Germany, and they have their own system set up that on Sunday, the whole day of Sunday, the country is mostly shut down, except the needful things, hospitals and those kind of things. Of course, they got to be the police. But when I went out to try to find something to eat, I couldn't. A lot of places either weren't open, or they would open later in the day, like maybe supper. And that's it, just a few hours you had a chance to eat. So what are you going to do for breakfast and lunch? Fortunately for me, the hotel had their own restaurant inside the hotel. So I was able to eat there. But my point is, in, especially in today, Germany is not so religious. But yet they took Sabbath, the Sabbath day off pretty much. And I mean, the companies were shut down and a lot of the businesses were shut down. And of course, I didn't know. I had no idea when I went out to look for a place to stop and get a bite. I couldn't find anything. But you see how some people believe in the Sabbath, but they don't necessarily celebrate it on the actual Sabbath. You see what I'm getting at? Sabbath starts Friday evening and ends Saturday evening. But some people only start from Saturday morning till Sunday morning. You know, they've offset it. Or they take Sunday off. Here's the thing. Paul is saying, as believers, all of us, if you believe it's not right to work on Sunday or whatnot, by all means, don't work on Sunday. But don't tell me I can't go into work. If an emergency comes up on networking and whatnot, maybe I have to go. But you see where it gets into judging one another over what you do? In fact, I didn't read the section where it talked about, well, actually I did, where it says one person might esteem a day more holy than the other. Okay, and then some people might esteem a day alike. We treat every day alike. I always thought Jesus was interesting when he was all time breaking the mold. You realize he would heal on the Sabbath day? And they went through grain fields, and they called it corn, but it wasn't the kind of corn we use. They would actually take seed, the grain, they would take their hand and rake up the stalk and get a bunch of grain in their hand, and they would rub it in their hand like this, and they'd get that chaff off, blow it off, and then eat the grain. That's real whole grain cereal right there. What was his name? He always had that commercial, tastes like wild hickory nuts. Remember that guy? I forgot his name. But anyway, he was all the time on the TV commercials talking about whole grain cereal. And I always thought it was like eating grass. In fact, when I eat a bowl of Wheaties or whatever it's called, it makes me think I'm eating grass. But I like them anyway because they put a little sugar on it. But my point is, they called that work. Just rubbing that grain in their hands was work. And that was illegal on the Sabbath. And it's more interesting to know that the Pharisees were watching every move that Jesus made. Even when he and his disciples walked through the fields and did that work, oh, they were quick to condemn. And folks, that's what Paul is trying to tell us here, is let's not be so quick to condemn one another. Why? We're here to build each other up. I cannot use my freedom to tear any of you down, and vice versa. Okay, if you believe I'm doing something that's sinful, the best thing to do is to come talk to me, and let's negotiate, talk about it. And if it's something that really, really offends you, then the onus is on me now to change. Okay, I hope this makes sense, because it's a difficult topic. You could probably spend a month of Sundays here trying to explain all of this, but in essence, all of this is so that we get along with one another and we have peace. We definitely don't want to be a divided congregation over something that's a matter of opinion. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. I pray, God, that we take this knowledge and that we apply it, Lord, so that we can help build up our brothers and sisters, Lord, in the faith, and that us too, Lord, would learn to be humbled. And God, that we would never put a stumbling block in front of your little ones, Lord. We just pray that you help us to live out this faith to the glory and to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.